Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening. Often when we do the Lord's Supper, of course, we do a message from God's Word that relates in some way to this ordinance of the church. And during those times, I like to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 really for an exposition of what the Lord's table means and how the Lord desires us to come to this time of communion. We were home during late afternoon. The family was home throughout the afternoon. I was at the service for Marty Donaldson's mother, Barbara. I did not do the service. The pastor of her church, Parkwood Baptist Church, did the service, but the family asked me to sing a song during the service, and I was there to support the family and to minister in that way. After I came home, we were talking about doing Lord's Supper tonight, specifically for explaining it to our children, especially Brooklyn, as she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior a little over a year ago, and just wanting to make sure she had an understanding of the Lord's Supper. And so there's a church that produces animated videos for children on YouTube. And Stephanie suggested, well, why don't we find if they have one of those videos? They do a series called God's Story, and it just traces the story of the gospel really throughout the Word of God. And so we went to YouTube and I searched their database for the Lord's Supper communion and came across a video where they explained communion to children in 46 seconds. And we watched the video and I looked at Stephanie and I said, well, I understand making it simple for kids, but that might be just even a little too simple. So we're not going to take 46 seconds to exposit 1 Corinthians 11 this evening, but we are going to look to God's Word to be helped and taught about this ordinance. Do you have a favorite holiday? I know we're on a holiday weekend. I don't know that a lot of people would say Labor Day is their favorite holiday, although I suppose if you're still working a job, any holiday you get off of work, you'd say is your favorite holiday at that time. I get a day off. But if you think about just all the holidays during the year, what might you say is your favorite? I suppose that a number of us would say Christmas, right? Now, we do a lot of things at Christmas, but if you think about it, what really is Christmas set aside for? What do we remember? What do we celebrate at Christmas time? Go ahead, give me some feedback. It's all right. Jesus' birth, right? We might hear some little neat jingle like, Jesus is the reason for the season. You maybe during your Christmas traditions as a family, you might read the Christmas story. That's what we call it, isn't it? The birth story of Christ in Luke chapter 2. You might even do something like this. You might sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. How many of you have done that on Christmas Day with your family? Have you ever actually had a cake for Jesus on Christmas Day? Anybody done that before? Some of you have, okay. You celebrate Jesus' birthday. I want you to think about something with me this evening, and this is not a jab at Christmas at all, but it's just something to be thoughtful of. The Bible teacher McGee said it this way, J. Vernon McGee, it is interesting that nowhere are we commanded to remember the Lord's birthday. But we are requested and commanded that those who are his own should remember his death day. You ever thought about that? We're so good about setting aside all kinds of rituals and commemorations around Christmas to remember Jesus' birthday, but the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate necessarily the day of his birth. I don't think it's wrong to do so, by the way. But the Bible does tell us we should commemorate the day that he died for us. That's what the Lord's table is, isn't it? That's what communion is all about. It's all about remembering what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And I believe that we really ought to give the Lord's Supper, communion, some real thought. I know in my own life that there have been times as I've grown up in church, okay? I've been at church as long as I can remember. I think my earliest memory of church was shortly after my dad took the church in Harrison, Illinois, where I grew up. And this was very early in his time, and he was preaching. I was sitting in the back about where my children are sitting tonight with Stephanie, and we had these armchairs in the back, these orange cushioned armchairs. And I remember I was kind of messing around, and my dad said something about Satan or the devil being powerful. And as I was kind of moving all over, you know, the wiggle worm, as the song says in church, I shouted out, "No, Jesus!" You know, and that's one of the earliest memories I have of being in church. But I've been in many services where communion or the Lord's Supper was celebrated, both in that church growing up, in the campus church as I was a student at the college, and then on staff there. And in a lot of churches, as Stephanie and I traveled for the college, and we would go into different churches and they'd be celebrating communion. There was one service, one church in particular, my wife can attest to this, that I was concerned that they were not serving grape juice for the blood of Christ. I was really concerned they were actually serving wine. And I remember they handed out the cups, and I took mine and I leaned forward below the pew so nobody could see me and kind of took a sniff of it to make sure this is grape juice. And I looked at Stephanie, "We're good." I've been around it a lot, is my point. And I think that even as announcements are made, and many times when announcements are made about the Lord's Supper, what are we told? To prepare ourselves, to be thoughtful of it. I think, realistically speaking, a lot of us come to the Lord's table the way we do any other service. It's unfortunate, but it's true. We've been around it a lot, many of us have, and we approach the Lord's table as we would any other service. We approach the Lord's table without having given it a lot of thought ahead of time, without doing any type of preparation. By the way, just so you're aware, I'm not saying that that's the only time we should prepare. We should always prepare ourselves to come to church and hear from the Lord. But certainly we ought to give some thought to the Lord's table. And so tonight, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want us to give the Lord's table some thought. Let's just begin by reading in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 34. The Bible records here from the pen of the Apostle Paul, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's spend a little time approaching again the Lord's table. I want us to see several thoughts from this text this evening, and we're just going to work through it very expositionally tonight as we focus on teaching what God's Word has to say about the Lord's table. And I want us, first of all, to think about this thought. Recognize the origin of communion. Where does this idea of communion, the Lord's table, come from? In verse 23, Paul clearly states that this doctrine he was proclaiming had been given him by the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. I think that likely, I can't say for sure biblically speaking, because nowhere else does Paul talk about this, but I would believe that Paul actually had received this truth directly from Jesus. Remember, after he trusted Christ, there was a time that he was essentially out in the wilderness of Arabia, likely meeting the Lord again, as he had on the road to Damascus, to be taught and trained as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't think it was simply that Paul had heard these things from the other disciples, though that is possible. I think he heard this message directly from the Lord. Jesus himself is found in the origin of communion. Each of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke specifically, but also John hints at it, deals with Jesus being connected to the origin of communion. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30, often quoted when a church is actually doing the Lord's Supper, says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so Jesus is connected with this. But you understand that this meal that Jesus and the disciples were sharing was not a brand new meal. In fact, what we know of as communion or the Lord's Supper has Old Testament roots. What were Jesus and his disciples sharing in that meal when Jesus spoke these words? They were celebrating the feast of the Passover when Jesus made these comments. Exodus 12, verse 14, as God was preparing to bring Israel out of Egypt, he said these words to Moses that he was to share with the people, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Verses 25 through 27 of Exodus 12, "And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, 'What mean ye by this service?' that ye shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.' And the people bowed the head and worshipped." And so what was going on? The feast of the Passover was a celebration of God's redemption of Israel from the land of Egypt, specifically identifying that 10th plague where God took the life of the firstborn of every Egyptian home. But can I remind you that God did not separate between those of Israel and those of Egypt automatically? No, he required something of the Israelites, didn't he? They were to take the blood of that lamb, that spotless lamb, and spread it on the doorposts and the lintels. And Jesus is going to talk about that with his disciples as we think about the New Testament revision. That's what we read about in the book of Matthew, as Jesus shared that meal with his disciples, where they are remembering how God brought them out of Egypt, how he redeemed them by the blood of a spotless lamb. Jesus shares with his disciples that from now on, going forward, anytime they celebrated this meal, which they were to do within the church, it would no longer simply be a reminder for them about the redemption that God did for the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, but it would be a reminder, a memorial of the redemption that Jesus would provide to all through the bread of his broken body and the cup that represented his shed blood. Jesus revised, if you will, the meaning of this meal. Secondly, I want you to recognize the occasion of communion. Not only the origin, but the occasion of communion. There are some important characteristics about the Lord's Supper that I think we need to understand. The practice. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11 essentially tells us how we as the church should practice communion. Excuse me a moment, folks. Evelyn, you need to sit up, young lady. So I want us to think about the practice of communion. How does the Bible say that we as God's children are to celebrate this meal together? I want you to see in verse 23, first of all, I believe that Paul teaches us clearly that communion is to be practiced in the church by the church. He says, "For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he took bread, was betrayed." And verse 23 is not the right verse for that thought. Verse 20 is what it should be. He says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place." When ye come together into one place. Remember, folks, he is speaking to believers, and he's talking about when they come together. What would we call that? Going to church. Meeting together to worship the Lord. The Bible is clear that this meal, the Lord's Supper, communion, is to be practiced in the church, by those who are the blood-bought children of God. It's practiced with giving of thanks. Notice in verse 24, "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "had given thanks." In fact, that original word, "given thanks," is the word eucharisto, from which we get the word Eucharist that some people use as a term for the Lord's Supper communion. Remember, folks, that this time is a celebration. Yes, there is a somberness, in a sense, about the Lord's Supper. There is a seriousness about the Lord's Supper, but it is not a funeral service. It's a celebration of what he's done for us. It's to be practiced regularly. Paul used the word often in verse number 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup." Within the church of Jesus Christ, this isn't something that we're supposed to do once in our life, once in the life of the church, once in your life as a believer. We're to do it often. In fact, there is strong evidence that during the early New Testament church, every time they met together, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. It wasn't something they did yearly or quarterly or biannually or anything. Every time they came together, they participated in the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 28, we find that it's to be practiced with self-examination. This is where that note of seriousness or somberness comes in to the Lord's Supper. What's Paul say? "But let a man examine himself." There is to be some self-examination, and that's part of the preparation. You need to have a good handle and a good understanding of what the Lord's table represents and what it means. But friends, listen to me carefully. The Scripture does not give us truth simply for the sake of having some knowledge. The Scripture gives us truth that we are to do something with. And when Paul here, when Jesus revised this meal, when Paul speaks to us about what it means, the truth is supposed to affect our lives. We're to consider all that it means. Not just remember Jesus died for me, but yes, what does Jesus' death mean for me and to me? And if we consider all that salvation means, all that he did for us in giving himself for us, we'll understand that as we approach the Lord's table, there is certainly an aspect in which we are to be thoughtful of our own lives. Are we walking with Christ? Are we right with Him? That's why, in part, Paul says in verse number 31, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And he goes on to explain what the judgment of God on the believer is all about. You see, the judgment of God on the believer is not the same as the judgment of God on an unbeliever. The judgment of God on an unbeliever ultimately is, as he uses the word here, what? Condemnation. He speaks of not being condemned with the world. The judgment of God on the believer is about what, though? Not condemnation, but what? Chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, chastisement is for the purpose of bringing us back to a right relationship with God. God brings chastisement into the life of a believer, not condemnation, because those who are in Christ are no longer condemned, and nothing will change that. But God's judgment in believers takes place in the form of chastisement to bring us back to a right walk with Him. And so we need to examine ourselves. Think of the purpose. What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Not only the practice, but the purpose. There's an aspect of remembrance, isn't there? Verses 24 and 25, and when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This what? Do in remembrance of me. The breaking of bread represents and reminds us of the body of Christ broken for our sin. Think about this, friend. The foundation of your reconciliation to God and your sanctification to God was the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Listen to me, friend. The whole foundation of your reconciliation to God, the whole foundation even of your sanctification by God and for God, is the broken body of Jesus Christ, the body that was sacrificed for us. Hebrews 10, 5 and 10, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then, of course, the cup represents his blood shed for us. We're not going to read all the verses for sake of time, but in Hebrews 9, 11 through 22, that's the passage in Hebrews that speaks of Christ giving his blood for us, that the blood of goats and calves could never obtain eternal salvation, but Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, once for all brings eternal salvation to us. That's only accomplished through his blood. Hebrews 9:22, that passage ends with these words, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness. The only reason you and I have the opportunity and the privilege of being forgiven by God is because Jesus shed his blood. Do not minimize the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Friends, if Jesus' blood had not been shed, you and I could not have forgiveness from God. But the purpose is not only about remembrance, the purpose is also about proclamation. Don't miss this. Look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I love that phrase. Ye do show the Lord's death. Show means to proclaim. Do you remember Exodus 12, 25 through 27 that we read about a little earlier about the Passover? One of the purposes of celebrating the Passover from generation to generation to generation was not only so that those who had actually experienced the Passover would remember it, but it was to be a demonstration to their children of what God had done. From generation to generation, they would celebrate the Passover year after year after year, and God told them, when your children ask you, why do you do this? What's the purpose? You'll be able to tell them about what God has done for you. What does the Bible say right here? When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you do show the Lord's death till he come. One person said it this way. It's a dramatic sermon. If you will, it's a sermon without words. When you and I as the church celebrate the Lord's Supper, much as my children have even asked me tonight, what is all of this? What's on the table up there, Daddy? It's an opportunity to say, hey, let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. In celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are giving proclamation of the truth that Jesus died for us, that he shed his blood. It's a proclamation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. And then I want you to see not only the purpose and the proclamation being remembrance and proclamation, but also he speaks here about the perpetuation. Verse 26, we're to do this till what? Till he come. So there's no end in sight for us. When Jesus comes and we're with him for all of eternity. But until then, we celebrate the Lord's table. And then I want you to see thirdly and finally, before we observe the Lord's table together, we need to recognize the warning of communion. Warning is stated very strongly and without question in verses 27 and 28. And here's what Paul has to say. Because of the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper, we need to be very careful of the way in which it's handled. Now, if we step back in the passage, we can see the problems of the Corinthians. Paul warned them about approaching the Lord's table unworthily. Now, something I want you to understand right away, because if you don't understand this, you're going to miss the entire thought. It's very easy to misinterpret this passage, as some have done. Unworthily, grammatically speaking, grammatically I think would be the right term, speaking, is an adverb. If you'll remember from your English days, an adverb describes what? Adjective, another adverb, but mostly the verb, the action. Okay, so I want you to understand this. And one said it this way. What is being spoken about, what is being warned against here is conduct, not character. It's about how you're observing the Lord's table, not who you are. Because let's be honest, friend, if it were about who we are any of us worthy? The answer is no. Not one of us is worthy in and of ourselves of the gift and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's not condemning or speaking against character here. He's talking about our conduct. None of us are worthy in and of ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. But we can't approach the table in either a worthy or an unworthy way. And that's the problem. What was the problem of the Corinthians? We step back in the passage and we get a couple of thoughts. There was both a vertical problem and there was a horizontal problem. Notice back, if you will, in verse number 18. Paul says, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be what? Divisions among you. Later on, he says in verse number 20, as we read, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What's going on here? Evidence of scripture and history tells us that many times in the early New Testament church, they connected their observance of the Lord's Supper with what they called love feasts. Now, don't think that's some type of crude or improper term or idea. It was not at all. These love feasts were essentially just fellowships where the believers in Jesus Christ would gather together to celebrate the Lord and fellowship with one another and eat together. But many times in that day, they had what we might call a potluck. They brought their own food and shared it with one another. But here's what was going on in Corinth. They were bringing their own food, but not sharing with each other. And so you had some wealthy people who were able to bring in a nice meal, but then you had those who were not so well off who could barely provide for themselves. And the Bible says that there were those who were bringing in their own supper and feeding themselves full, while there were others who were going hungry. They were bringing their own fruit of the vine, their own wine, and some were drinking soundly, if you will, but there were others who were drinking themselves drunk. Here's what Paul is saying. You have a vertical problem. You're coming to the Lord's table as the church. And what is the church, friends? Don't miss this. What's the church? The body of Christ. Make the connection. Jesus Christ's body was broken for us, that we might be brought together in Christ. If I can say it this way, Jesus' body was divided for Christ. Jesus' body was divided for us that we might be one in Christ. There's to be no division in the body anymore. There's not to be selfishness in the body. And so if I can say it this way to you and to me, friends, if I have a vertical problem, if there's a problem between me and a brother or sister in Christ, especially right here, and I think I can come to the table of the Lord and participate in the Lord's table in a manner that is pleasing to Him, while at the same time there is a division between me and a brother or sister in Christ, that's exactly the problem of the Corinthian church. But not only was there a vertical problem, there was a horizontal problem. He said in verse 22, "What, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God?" Wow. Despise the church of God? Verse number 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Notice the last statement, "not discerning the Lord's body." What's he mean by that? When you and I approach this table thoughtlessly, carelessly, casually, when we approach this table without giving reverent consideration about what Jesus did for us and what it means to our lives, we too are guilty of not discerning the Lord's body. May we not be found guilty of despising the church of God and not discerning the Lord's body. One Bible teacher said it this way: Paul is warning the Corinthian Christians to treat the Lord's Supper with reverence and to practice it in a spirit of self-examination. However, this is not written with the thought of excluding ourselves from the table, but of preparing us to receive the right heart. Paul here isn't telling you and me, hey, if you're guilty, don't participate. What he's telling us is, hey, you're about to partake. Look at your own life. Make sure you're prepared. And then finally, the warning substantiated. Paul is very clear, isn't he, that partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily is a serious offense against God that evokes his chastisement. Paul said in the Corinthian church, as you know, there were some even there who were sick and had died, had been taken home early because of their wrong in this. Paul's not using a scare tactic here. He's simply reminding us of the seriousness of this ordinance. And so as we approach the Lord's table tonight, would you consider what it is all about? It's a celebration. Friends, Jesus died for me. And what rejoicing that brings to my heart. But there also is a note of seriousness and somberness about it. Am I approaching the Lord's table worthily? Am I approaching the Lord's table in the right spirit, in a right relationship both with Him and with you? What do we need to do as we approach the Lord's table to prepare ourselves? What does Paul say? Examine yourself. And I think that as we prepare the Lord to take the Lord's table together, that's exactly what we should do.